To start with this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and open to Psalm 19. This will not be our passage of study precisely this morning, but there's so much profound here. That's where I want to start. We want to continue our thinking about truth as we began last week. So here's what the scripture says, talking about the scriptures we hold in our hands. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. Do we view God's word that way? More precious than gold, than much pure gold? They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What a profound statement about God's word to us today. You know, we have so many groups offering us truth today. We have world religions. Every one of them has something they think is true and something they've built their whole philosophy of life or religious view around. World religions. And then we have Christian-based cults who take the scripture and twist it in some way, but they hold out these things to us and they say, this is truth, and we have it, and you need it. And some of those groups work really hard going door to door to pass it out. And then there are secular groups, and they go, you religions, you guys are crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. So they present what they think is true. And, you know, they don't know what they're talking about either. Then we have atheists who make truth claims. And usually in all of these cases, their truth is what seems right to them. You know, this is what I believe and think because it's the right way to think. You know, some of those things that they believe that seems right to them are really silly and really strange. I keep coming back to what Peter said to Jesus in John 6. You remember Jesus had been presenting himself in some really profound but difficult ways for the people to accept. And that crowd didn't like him very much. You know, he had fed them lunch and everything, and at the end of it, they're all walking away. And, you know, you think Jesus was always drawing them in. No, there were times that what he taught didn't go over very well and people would leave his presence. And they're probably mumbling and murmuring and complaining about the sermon they heard that day. And then Jesus turns around, looks at his disciples and says to them, are you going to walk away too? All of these folks, they're going away from me right now. Are you leaving too? And bless old Peter. He answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus, the words you have are life. They're truth. And you know, God has given us much proof that Jesus is who he said he was. Because Jesus is the only one in all of human history who said, I'm God, and then he'd heal the blind man. And he said, I'm God, and he brought a dead man out of a tomb. And he said, I'm God, and he was able to walk on water and change water into wine. What an amazing person he was. So it's reasonable to say Jesus is the one that brings us the truth. And has the truth. You know, God's truth really does become the foundation for our lives. If you're not building on God's word, you have just sand as a foundation. That won't be very good when the storms of life come. Truth, reality. You know, with God's truth, we know where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. The Bible lays all that out. He's the only God that knows the future, and he tells us, he lets us know. Because of his truth, life is made certain for us. We have a purpose and a direction. And we begin to understand that we're in training for God's future kingdom, Jesus' future kingdom here on earth. So thank God for truth that's really true. And we have a lot of truth running around in our culture. It isn't true. It's all a lie. But thank God for truth that's really true. This morning we come back to 2 and 3 John. And I want to show you four really interesting things about truth. We read the chapters last week, just short letters. And you notice that over and over again, John uses the word truth, 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 multiple times in 2 John. And then truth, 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 multiple times again in 3 John. It's become sort of the theme of what he's saying and what he's building his whole letters around. And it's really fascinating what he says about the truth. And I couldn't get past that, so that's why we're here. We're going to see what he's laying out here and what he's saying about truth. Four things. First of all, that truth has a standard. Truth has a standard. Have you ever heard an orchestra play? What do they do first? They tune the orchestra. You got to have the whole orchestra tuned, every instrument, except I suppose for the drums, I don't know what else, but all the different instruments have to have the same pitch, same tones, and that's really, really important. It's a step you can't miss. And I used to enjoy, some of the times anyway, when Anita was singing in the Northwest Indiana Symphony Chorus, I'd tag along, usually because there was a concert coming. And it was always interesting because they'd have the orchestra in many of these productions and some of them. And the first thing, you would have the concertmaster, which was usually somebody, I think, playing the violin. And they would get up and play a note. And then this group of instruments would all tune to that note. And then this group would tune to that note, and this group, and this group. And then finally, ooh, it's all coming out into that one note. All the instruments are tuned to the right note. You have to start there. And they want you to be in tune. It's important to be in tune, to have a standard. Otherwise, you'd probably send shivers up and down musically inclined people's backs to hear it when it's not all in tune. You know that many times they use a tuning fork. You can see that. That's not for dessert. Right there. The tuning fork is used for tuning machines, musical things as well. And I want you to think about this. Do you know that if you have 100 pianos, and it seems like I used to have an LP record that was 100 pianos playing something, and I went looking for it, and I didn't really find the music from that, so we'll just talk about it. But if you had 100 pianos, and you went down the line, and you tuned the first piano to the tuning fork, and the second one to the tuning fork, and three, and all the way down the line, 99, 100, when you got done tuning all of them to the tuning fork, all of them would be in tune with one another. Isn't that an amazing thing? So piano 33 would sound the same as 66. And piano 14 would sound the same as 86. And because they had all been tuned to the same thing. You know, we have a lot more standards in our culture than you might imagine. One would be the National Institute of Standards and Technology. How many of you ever listened to WWV out of Fort Collins, Colorado? Anybody? Okay. Rush home, get a shortwave radio, you can hear that. And it's a time base. So it's going, dock, dock. So you can hear it, and it gives you the time base so you know exactly the time that it is, just in case you don't have a watch to look at. I mean, that is the basic standard for everything. It broadcasts time and frequency information 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you can get that all over our country. Then also we have weights and measures. The NIST Office of Weights and Measures. Have you, you know, a pound is a pound. No matter where you are in the country, it should all be the same. One that really got me thinking about this, have you ever been on the highway at night and all these brake lights are in front of you and then you see traffic lights down in front? You go, wow, they're all the same color. Wouldn't it be obnoxious if this car had different red light than that car and that car and that car and the traffic lights? But we have standards, so all those lights light up exactly the same color. I think that's really cool. You have to have standards for whatever you use in order to keep it accurate and to keep the measurement right. And here's what I want to tell you this morning, that in the spiritual realm, in God's world, the Holy Spirit's the standard. The Holy Spirit is the standard. See there in verse 2 in John, 2 John, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. The truth standard is a person. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this back in John 16, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, because he'd only had him for 3 years in seminary, and he wasn't done teaching, but he had run out of time. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now hear and bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. You notice in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is always referred to as a he. It's never an it. It's not an impersonal force. This is a person, and we know from the scripture that he's a part of the Godhead. His number one job is in truth is he gave a special gift to the apostles to write scripture. So it's on the page exactly the way he wants, with every word being exactly what God wants that word to be. And then, secondly, his job is to help us to understand the scriptures. Okay, he helps them write, and then he helps us to learn. And you know, when you pick up a Bible and you start reading it, first thing you ought to do is say, God, help me to understand what you're saying here and how this should be applied to my life. That becomes very, very important. So, John 17, 17, your word is truth. So, the Spirit of truth works in and through the Word of truth. And you can't expect the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you if you're not in the Word, because he uses the Word to make sure he communicates what he wants us to know. That's his goal, too, is to establish truth in our hearts. He wants us to get truth, to hold on to truth. And, you know, he's the standard. So if what you do, say, and think lines up with the Holy Spirit, it's true. And if it doesn't line up with the Holy Spirit, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not true. So the true standard is a person who lives in us forever. And I'll ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know, if you belong to Jesus this morning, God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And he's walking with you, and he's speaking to you, and talking with you and leading you and guiding you? Are you hearing and following? It's important that we do that. Now, he will not allow us to deviate from the truth standard. This is it. This is the truth. We start drifting toward error, and the alarm bells of the Holy Spirit go off. Now, over the course of my years, there have been things I've listened to and preachers, and they start preaching. I go, that doesn't seem to fit with. And now I know it was the Holy Spirit. And I probably told you before, one of those guys was, I was in high school, and every morning while I was in the bathroom getting ready to go to school, I had this guy on preaching. And for a while I was really edified. And then some of the things he was saying, I'm just going, that's not right. That can't be right. And so God's Holy Spirit was ringing his alarm bell. Now, if you put me in charge of that standard, it wouldn't work, because I deviate way too much. But you put God through his Holy Spirit to be the standard, and you're in good shape. You know, Titus 3 tells us a little bit about how this, Second Timothy is what I'm talking about here. Chapter 3 and verse 16 says this: all scripture is God-breathed. So there you have the Holy Spirit breathing and blowing these men of God to write what he wants them to write. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All right, it's really fascinating here, because this is exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life, in your life, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he's teaching. So every time you pick up this book and you start reading, he's teaching you something. He's teaching me something. He's saying, I want you to notice this. This is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to say. This is how you handle this situation. This is the worldview you ought to have. And that teaching may come in so many different ways. You'll be blessed to hear his voice. But he's teaching us. This is the way to go. This is how it's done. He also rebukes us. Sometimes he has to say, Lemon, you're off track. You have wandered off through the bushes, through the ditch, and you're driving off the road. That's a rebuke. And you know, I'm glad the Holy Spirit does that. He says, no, you're off track. You're off. Then it says he corrects us. And we go, yep, I'm off track, but how do I get back on track? The Holy Spirit will say to us, this is the way you ought to go. And he helps us get back up on the road of truth where we need to be. And then it says training. And that all is the resulting process, you know, over and over, that he's teaching us, he's correcting us, he's rebuking us. That whole process is a training time. And boy, the best thing you can do is go through all the years of your life being trained by God. I mean, that's just, he's the best teacher. He's a master teacher. He knows what's best for our lives. We want to follow him. We want to do his will in his way. So I guess my encouragement right here would be, listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't make up your own stuff. Don't make up your own truth and follow that. And I've seen way too much of that. Find out what the Holy Spirit says is truth and follow that. Follow that. I love 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Do you know that the Holy Spirit helps us to hold on to the truth we have and guard it? Verse says, what you heard of me, or what you heard from me, and Paul is writing this to Timothy, so you could better believe that Timothy got truth when he hung around Paul. I think Paul was going truth, morning, noon, and night. You hang around him, you're going to find out what truth is. So what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. So Paul's telling Timothy, you know, all this truth I gave you, it's like a deposit I put right there in your heart and your life. Guard it. Don't let it get away. Don't fail to follow it. And he says, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know, if you've hung with me since the beginning of our time here, we've put a lot of deposit in your heart. We've tried to take the Word of God and the truth of this book and present it to you week after week. We've built quite a pile of stuff there in your heart. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he will do. How important truth must be if the Godhead puts a member of the Godhead in charge of truth. God must want truth to stay pure and clean. You know, you should never expect people without God's Holy Spirit to understand truth. But we do because we have God's Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is, without God's Spirit, people will wander all over the creation and never come to a knowledge of the truth. It's just the way it works. You got to have the Holy Spirit to do so. You know, if they're influenced by Christians and so have a measure of faith, because Christians are salt and light, and we try to make our God's point of view clear and plain. So if people have been influenced by Christians, maybe they're walking closer to the truth. But as soon as that Christian influence goes away, they will wander away into non-truth and lies. I think American history is a picture of this. There were times in the early days when God's people and the church was very strong. And so because of that, the politicians in Washington would go very closely to what biblical principles were. And yet today we've drifted away, and so have our politicians. And that's a scary thing when you think about it. What does the leadership of America say today about the spiritual condition of us? It's the standard. Now, there's another thing about truth. It links us all together. It links us together. Here in 2 John verse 1, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, whom I love in the truth. 3 John verse 1, to my friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. In the truth, that was the bond that held them together. Truth. Now, let me talk about that a little bit. You know, before that chosen lady, whoever she was, and her children, and then Gaius, were saved by Jesus and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, they might not have got along with John at all. I mean, John may have met him, and they would have had nothing in common, and they would have just kept going in their separate ways. But you know, they got saved. John saved, has the Holy Spirit. Gaius is saved, has the Holy Spirit. Chosen lady is saved, her children are saved, and they have the Holy Spirit. And you know, now they've become a family. And that's what God does. He builds, he links people together. He makes them become a part of the family. He knits us together, members of the same team going in the same direction. Now, let me just illustrate that a little bit. You can't imagine the difficulty that God faced there in the first century trying to build what he was going to call a Christian church, because he was going to take all kinds of people and put them together in one group. Now, that seemed like an impossible task. Here you have the Jews. And the Jews hated everybody else. They didn't like the Romans. They didn't like the Gentiles. And if you weren't a Jew, you're a Gentile. So it was like us versus them. And the Jews hated the Gentiles. And you know, the Gentiles despised the Jews. You're never going to throw a party and have both Jews and Gentiles together. And it looked like an impossible thing for God to do. It was even more impossible because north of Israel, the Jewish folks, was a group of people by the name of the Samaritans. And they were a half-breed Jew-Gentile group. And the Jews hated them too. It's like, you're not pure. We're racially better than you. I mean, it was really, racial issues have always been a problem. And it was then too. How's God going to take the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles and put them all together into this new thing called the church? What a task lies ahead of him. But it's really interesting because Scripture says in Acts 2, we have Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes on Jewish folks and the apostles and 3,000 more on that very day. And they're speaking in tongues, and they had the little tongues of fire come down. It was obvious the Holy Spirit had come. So God's Holy Spirit moves into their heart. Well, you know, we get up to Acts chapter 8, and verse 14 says that when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, the capital city of the Samaritans, had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 17 says, then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now you have the Holy Spirit in the Samaritans and in the Jews. But it's even better than that, because we get up to Acts chapter 10, and remember, Peter is given this vision of all this unclean food, and God says, get up and eat. Peter says, no, 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 I'm a good Jew. I don't eat things that are in that thing you're showing me. And God says to Peter, don't you call anything unclean that I've created. And then just a short time later, here comes a knock on his door. And he ends up going to a Gentile's house and praying, and they receive Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit in the same way the Jews did back on Pentecost. You see what God's done? He inserts his Spirit into the Jews. He inserts his Spirit into the Samaritans. He inserts his Spirit into the Gentile pagans when they all get saved. And what do we have today? We have a church made up of Jewish folks. I don't know if there's any Samaritans around anymore or not. They weren't a very big group. And Gentiles. And we're all now a part of the same family. God's Holy Spirit does that. I love in the truth, he says. God tells us, well, let's, Ephesians 2. Scripture says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And here he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So the message went out to Jews and Gentiles. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You know, when there's division, what you need is the Holy Spirit, because he puts people back together. The answer for division is God's Holy Spirit. The answer for division in the United States of America today, where we are so badly divided in so many ways, is the Lord Jesus and his Holy Spirit, folks. Your neighbors need Jesus. Your family needs Jesus. We need to do things his way, and then we'll all be brought back together in a wonderful, wonderful way. I'm hurrying. Truth is also the source of God's blessing. Notice verse 3 in 2 John. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. So God's grace, mercy, and peace flow out of God's truth. If you have truth, you get something from God. You never gain anything from a lie. We should know that by now. In Genesis 3, Satan said, you'll not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Was there anything good that ever came out of that lie? No, not one thing. And then Abraham lied to Pharaoh. He said, Sarah is my sister. And you know, Pharaoh took Sarah to be his wife, and it brought wrath on Pharaoh's house. A lie. Nothing good comes out of that. Also, Abraham got a rebuke out of it. Jacob lied to Isaac. He said, I'm your son Esau. We saw in Obadiah earlier this year. That was a 1,000-year lie that caused problems and stirred up problems for 1,000 years. And Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph. He tried to rape me, and Joseph ends up in prison. I would like to have been there when Joseph's elevated to second in the kingdom and Mrs. Potiphar comes in for some reason. I'd like to have seen how he handled that. Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter and the Holy Spirit, death to both of them. You know, a lie never gets you anywhere. Don't make that the basis and foundation of your life. But look at what you gain from truth. Truth is the only thing you can gain from. For example, the scripture says, and I'll just summarize some points here, you're a sinner separated from God and facing judgment. That is the truth. What happens if you deal with that truth? You start looking around saying, God, I need help. I need help. And then God comes back to us with this truth. Jesus will save you if you put your trust in him. That is true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And oh my, millions and billions, perhaps, people over the last 2,000 years have entrusted their souls and their eternal destiny with Jesus Christ, and they all are going to be just fine in the day of judgment. Look at what truth does. Profound. If you don't have truth, you don't have anything. And you gain nothing from a lie, but you gain everything from the truth. Then the last thing I want to point out is we should walk in the truth. We should walk in the truth. Truth is not something we just discuss. It's not something we just tickle our brains with. It's not just something we argue about. I'll never forget at Moody, there was a bunch of kids that were in theological studies in the next room, and they're always over there arguing about something. Some biblical truth or this position or that position. But that's not what God gave us truth anyway. Truth must be walked in. I must do what it says to do. It's a path I should follow, a way I should live. This is really interesting here in 2 John, the fourth verse. John writes and says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded, some of them. I think John must have been bothered when he wrote that word, some. I don't want some of my kids saved. I want all my kids saved. I don't want some of you saved. I want all of you saved. I think John would have rather written it like this. It has given me great joy to find all of your children walking in the truth. But he could just say some were. Some said, truth is so important, I'm going to follow it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to practice it. I'm going to follow truth and what it says and what I should say and what I should do and how I should think. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We enjoy walking and talking with Jesus if we're walking and talking in truth. And James reminds us, he says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. And unfortunately, not nearly enough of us continually walk in truth. God help us in that way. See, we ought to come to every situation and say, God, what do you want me to do? Here I am. This person says this. I'm caught in the middle. What do I do? What do I do? What does God want me to do in this situation? You know, most of the time we just do what we want to do. No, that's not walking in truth. The Holy Spirit does not check in with you to find out what you want to do, and then he says, oh, that's the right way to go. Go. We have to go to him and find out what the right way is. The fact is, we tend to listen to the word of God, but we don't practice it. And you think I'm not talking to the preacher up here in the pulpit? We tend to deceive ourselves. We tend to think that we're A-okay. It's everybody else that's crazy, messed up, disobedient. But the fact of the matter is, it's me sometimes, and we tend to deceive ourselves about that. Then James says that we go look at the word of God, and then we go away too fast. We need to stand there and look into it a little bit longer. And remember, we don't do to become a Christian or a Christ follower. This is not a work salvation. But if you are a Christian, then we're alive, and certain things are going to come out of our life that show that we're alive. And that's important kind of stuff. When you're a live Christian, what should be in your life? Well, things like this. I really do love Jesus. I understand what he did for me, and wow, he really loves me a lot. And I want to honor him. I obey him. I love his word. I love his people and his church. And I want to be a part of it. You know, if you're not saved, none of those are going to be a part of your life. You're not going to love Jesus. You're not going to care what he says. You're not going to obey him. You're not going to honor him. If you don't love Jesus, none of that's true. None of it. So what is the direction of your life? Is righteousness the pattern? Then you know Jesus. If it's not, you better question. You know, when you met Jesus, your life started to change. It should. And Jesus even says in Matthew 7, by your fruit you shall know them. So if you're getting good fruit, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, all those things, if they're becoming a part of your life, then God's Holy Spirit is in you. We're to keep growing in the things of the Lord, and God help us to do that. So the Holy Spirit is the standard of truth. Listen for that ding, ding, ding when you're going off into something you ought not be in. Truth links us together. We gather here because we're in the truth together with him. Truth is the source of all of God's blessing. A lie gets you nowhere. And truth is a path to walk on. Those are the four lessons I think God wanted us to know out of 2nd and 3rd John in relation to truth. So God help us as we learn the truth, walk in the truth, practice the truth, proclaim the truth. Because it'll make a big difference. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, thank you that your word is true and that everything you say to us is truth. And we rejoice in that, and we're glad to be a part of this truth family. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our truth standard. And we just ask, Father, we'll continually follow him as he leads us and guides us and teaches us about truth. Pray, Father, that we'll be strong in our stand in the Holy Spirit, in the Lord Jesus, in the Father, and for truth. Work in our hearts. Take your word. Father, I try to plant seeds that you can take from here. And you give me those seeds, so thank you for all that. Bless each heart. Bless each mind. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.